many of you came to my house last Sunday? Woo-hoo! It was a great time. I just want to take a minute to thank all of the volunteers that came out and made everything go so smoothly, from moving stuff from the church over to my house to parking to setup and food and music, and it just all went so great. And I want to say an extra thank you to Norman and Laura, where they're right back here, for cooking all the meat and donating all the meat. It was so good. And then we had some left over, and it was taken to the homeless shelter. So that was a double blessing for us and for them. And I'm just very thankful for all the volunteers. We had 4 baptisms in the pond and a fireworks finale that Daniel did a great job on. And I thank you all for making it go so smoothly. It's not very often that you can have 150, 200 people over at your house and them leave, and it seemed like nobody had even been there. So it was awesome. And I thank you all. So give yourselves a hand. It's awesome. Can't wait till next year. But it was our pleasure. It was our pleasure. But as Pastor just said, we are in the book of Acts, and I'm going to be picking up where he left off this morning. But I am the one that he spoke about a couple weeks ago that's responsible for giving him that lame sermon. And I'm responsible for giving myself this sermon this morning. And if I'd have been paying better attention, I probably would have given it to someone else. But I didn't. And so I just want to preface my message by saying that this is the Bible. And it's not me. It's the Bible. And we can't pick and choose. And so we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. And so if I step on your toes this morning, I'll go ahead and apologize. But trust me, my toes are sore. I've been stepping on my own toes this whole time that I've been preparing this message. So, but you're in for a treat this morning. I've asked the youth to come, and they're going to help me with this message this morning. They're going to perform a skit for you. Jacob, you might have to move that back a little bit for your safety. They're going to perform this skit. It is a modern-day version of the story that we're studying, which is Ananias and Sapphira, which is in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were the couple that they sold a piece of land, and they told the church that they were going to give them all the money, when in fact they sold the land for a higher price, and they kept the difference. And so it's an interesting story. This is a modern-day version, and I'm going to turn it over to them.
Oh, hi, honey. How'd it go?
Well, we sold it.
We sold it?
Yeah.
Wow, $500,000, and we're going to donate it to the church.
Well, you know, it was appraised for $500,000.
Yeah?
We sold it for $700,000.
$700,000?
So $200,000
more. $200,000
more.
Do you know how much that will help the youth ministry?
Well, I was thinking we should keep it.
Honey, I don't think that's a good idea.
No, think about it this way. We can use it for our kids' college fund. And we can finally take that trip to Hawaii like you always wanted.
Hawaii? Really? Well, I guess it's okay.
Good, because I already spent it.
You already spent the money?
Well, it's okay, because I got you this.
What is it? A ring? Are those real diamonds?
Yeah.
Aw, thank you.
I knew you'd love it.
Aw, thanks.
Well, we better get to the church to give Peter his $500,000.
You know what? You go ahead. I'm going to go buy a bracelet to match this ring.
What my baby wants, my baby gets.
So, I was standing there in the boat, and I was like, hey, Jesus, can I walk on water too? Jesus all like, sure. So I got out of the boat, and I did not step on ice or like a solid thing, not a rock, just pure liquid water. And I got out, and I was like, whoa, because I was standing on water, and like Jesus was too, and I was like, whoa, this is so crazy. Oh, hey, Ananias, how you doing?
Never been better, Peter.
So how's it going with that very generous donation to the church?
We sold it.
You sold it? Wonderful. Oh, wonderful. And how much did you sell the house for?
Well, you know, it was appraised for $500,000.
$500,000?
Yeah, and I got the check right here. $500,000 for the church. And here you go, Peter, just like we promised.
Ananias, the house, before you sold it, the money, the house was yours?
Yes, my wife and I owned it. It was ours.
And after you sold it, the money was yours?
Yes, where are we going with this?
Ananias, why would you just lie to the church? Because you didn't just lie to this church, you lied to God.
But I...
Take this dead man and...
It wasn't supposed to be this way.
Take this dead man and...
This isn't how it happened in the opera.
Take this dead man
Wait,
and...
Elizabeth, I'm coming.
Take this dead man and bury him. Well, go on. What are you waiting for?
Hey, Peter.
Oh, hi, Sapphira. How you?
Was my husband here with the big check?
He was here with the big check. Sapphira, how much did you and your husband sell the house for?
We sold it for $500,000.
Sapphira, why would you and your husband conspire against the church? Because you didn't just conspire against the church, you conspired against God. Sapphira, knock knock.
I hate this. Who's there?
The people who just buried your husband. Now they're gonna bury you.
That wasn't very funny.
Where's the grace in all this?
I better get buried with this ring.
Great job, guys. Didn't they do good? Didn't they do good? I'm proud of them. I just gave them that skit a couple of weeks ago. And that was a lot of lines to memorize, and they did it. They did a great job, I think. I appreciate them this morning. Let me get settled in here real quick. But that was the modern day version of the story that we're studying today. And we're going to take a look at the real story in the Bible this morning. Starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And our message this morning is titled, Are You Filled With It? In verse 32 it says, All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Now this is where Pastor Dennis left off last week. And so if you remember, the people had gone to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And these people, you have to consider that they are new believers. They've only believed for a couple of weeks now, okay? And they decided after Pentecost to stay because they didn't have a church to go back to. But they were just so unified and so sold out for Jesus that they were literally selling all of their belongings and giving them to the church because they were all unified together and they would share all that money and they would take care of each other because they were more concerned with the advancing of the gospel and taking care of other believers than they were with accumulating material things. And you know, this is in great contrast to the church today where often we don't even think about giving to the church. And especially, certainly not selling things and giving to the church. I mean, can you imagine selling your house or selling your land and just giving that money to the church? But that's what a lot of these people did because they were sold out for Jesus and they were literally selling out for Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he said, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where do you think these believers' hearts were? You know, their hearts were focused on heavenly things, not on earthly things. But now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you need to sell all your stuff and give it to the church. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we are all given 24 hours a day. And we could at least devote some of that time to God. And we're all given 7 days a week. And we could at least devote a few hours on Sunday to come together and fellowship with other believers and encourage each other. And he gives us all gifts and talents and abilities to be used for him, not just for the world. So we could use those for him at least a little bit. Because we're blessed to bless others. And yes, he does bless us financially. He gives us the abilities and the opportunities to earn the money that we have. And we should at least give a portion of that to him. And however much you give of your gifts and your talents and your money, that's between you and God. But I do believe that to him who is given much, much is expected. And I do believe that when you're faithful with the small stuff, that you'll be trusted with bigger things. But back to our story, the church was united. And in verse 33, it says, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, and there were no needy persons among them." There were no needy persons among them because everybody took care of everybody. "From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." And so some would interpret this verse as a communism-type society, okay? And they would say that the early church was like a pure form of communism, but I would say that it's a pure form of communism. Because communism is enforced, and communism is voluntary. And communism says that what you have is mine, and communism says that what I have is yours. And so that was the state of mind of the early church. What I have is yours. What's mine is yours. And so they took care of each other, but it was a temporary fix because they needed it, because most of the jobs in Jerusalem were at the temple. You know, Pastor Dennis showed us a few weeks ago what the temple looked like. It was huge. It was the equivalent of like 4 Neyland stadiums. So it was huge. And most of the jobs were there. And so if you became a follower of Jesus Christ, then you got fired. You just lost your job. You know, and if you were a Jew, then your family would disown you. And so they really gave up everything. They really left behind father and mother, everything, to follow Jesus. So they were very united together, and they were very supportive of each other during this time. And some of them did sell their land. It wasn't required. It was voluntary. Those who did it because they wanted to, because they wanted to support the church. For example, in verse 36, it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement. So wouldn't you love to have that nickname for your friends to think of you so much that that's what they nicknamed you? "He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Now, this is the first time that we hear about Barnabas, but he apparently was a man who set himself apart by his actions, by what he did here. He was honored and he was respected as a son of encouragement, and he was recognized as a generous person. And we know this because Luke recorded him by name here in Acts. He was known. And then later we see in the book of Acts, later we see that Barnabas goes on to spread the gospel to Antioch and to Damascus. And he was actually with Paul on his first missionary journey. So he was very involved in the spread of the gospel. And this is where we are first introduced to him. So he's joined together with the church here in Jerusalem. And he sells his land in Cyprus, which is an island not far off the coast. And he sells his land. Now, we don't know why he chose to do this. Maybe he didn't plan on going back there ever. Maybe he just was completely sold out. He was just going to follow God wherever God led him, and he wasn't going to be tied down by property. But he sells his land, and it's not just a field, okay? The original word here is agros, which means it was an agricultural piece of land. It was good for farming, and so it was probably of great value. It was probably fairly large. And he didn't sell this land, and he didn't use his wealth as a way to gain influence in the church or to promote himself in the church, because we see that he sold this land and he took the money to the church and he laid it at the apostles' feet, just like everybody else. He steps up and he humbly lays it at their feet. And so in the remainder of the book of Acts, we get to watch this guy and we get to see how he follows God. And he's not an apostle. He's not one of the 12, but we get to see how God uses him. And then we move on to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." And in other versions, this is the NIV version, but in other versions, the first word there is but a man named Ananias, to show the contrast between Ananias and Barnabas. Verse 2, "With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." So with his wife's full knowledge, they've discussed this. They've made this decision together that they're going to say that they sold the land for one amount, but they're actually going to sell it for a higher amount, and then they're going to keep the difference. But they're going to tell the church that they gave it all to the church. The Bible doesn't tell us how big this piece of property was. It doesn't tell us how much they sold it for, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They could have sold it for $10. They could have sold it for $10 million. It doesn't matter, because it's not about the money. It's not about the money. It's not about the giving. It's not about the selling of the land. It's about the motive and the deception of their hearts. In verse 3, "Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Satan has so filled your heart. So I want to tell you that everybody in here this morning is full of something, okay? You're full of God, or you're full of yourselves, or you're full of something. But because we are spiritual containers, we're meant to be filled. Okay, so if you've ever heard a person say that they feel empty inside, you know, "I feel so empty, my life feels meaningless." It's because it is. Because we were meant to be filled. We're all full of something. The question is, what are you going to be full of? You know, the disciples, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Peter, when he spoke to the multitudes, he was full of the Holy Spirit. But now the Pharisees, when they condemned and persecuted Jesus, they were full of envy and jealousy and pride. There's people in here this morning that you're angry and you're bitter because you've given the devil a foothold in your life. You've got to say no to the devil. And the way that you do that is by saying yes to Jesus, by saying, "Jesus, fill me. Jesus, come into me. Jesus, take over my thoughts." You know, Paul said, "Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Because you know what happens when you get drunk on alcohol? You do things you wouldn't normally do, right? Usually negative things that you wouldn't normally do. And just like that, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do things you wouldn't normally do. But they're positive. They're good things. And that's what God wants us to be full of. Don't give the enemy permission. Don't let him have a foothold in your life. Listen to verse 3 again. It says, "Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." Now notice in verse 3 it says that he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 4 it says lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he knew that Ananias had lied, and he's like, "Why? Why, Ananias? Why did you lie?" Because the sin is not that they didn't give all the money to the church. The sin is the lie, you know, and they didn't have to sell their land. It was their land. They could have kept it. They didn't have to sell it. Or they could have sold it and kept the money. They didn't have to give the money. Or they could have given a portion of the money. It was all at their discretion. But the sin here is the lie, because they wanted to appear more generous and more holy than they were. They wanted to use that money to gain prestige. They wanted to be applauded for their sacrifice. They pretended to be sold out for God. But really, they just wanted to look like they were sold out, because they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. He's not the real deal. He's not what he's pretending to be. He's only interested in the appearance. The Pharisees were hypocrites, and Jesus called them out on it. Jesus called them out. They were all like, oh, look at me, look at me. And they prayed in public, and they wanted everybody to see what they did because they were hypocrites. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I say, well, we always have room for one more. No, I don't say that. I wouldn't say that. No, but what I would tell them is that now we're just a bunch of Christians saved by grace. Okay, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. I'm a Christian. I don't claim to be sinless. I don't claim to be perfect. You know, I struggle with sin every day. My sin may not be the same as your sin, but let's be honest, we all struggle with sin. That's not being a hypocrite. That's being human. That's being human. A hypocrite is somebody that's proclaiming to be something that they're not, an imposter, a fake. So like out in the world, a hypocrite would be like a financial advisor that's in the middle of bankruptcy. That would be a hypocrite. Okay, or a 500-pound man that's a nutritionist. That's a hypocrite. Or an AA sponsor that gets drunk every night. That's a hypocrite. Somebody that's saying they're one thing, but then actually they're not that at all. Now, are there true hypocrites in the church? People who say that they're Christians, but they're really not even trying to live for God at all? Probably. There probably are, but for the most part, we're all just Christians saved by grace, sinners trying to do our best, and we fall and we get back up and we try again. We're human. But Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites, and Peter called them out on it. And it says in verse 5 that when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Now, this may seem a little bit rushed to us, but in Jewish culture, they actually did, when someone died, they actually did bury the person that day. So that would have been fairly common. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. 3 hours later, that's a long church service. But I picture her coming in like a big shot, you know, coming in just like Ronnie did, like, did you get the big check, you know? And I picture her just kind of waltzing in there like she's just big stuff, and she, you know, everybody knows that she's so generous, and she gave all this money, and she's just a big to-do, you know? And she doesn't know what's happened, okay? It says she came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? You know what Peter's doing right here? He's giving her a chance. He's giving her a chance to come clean, to tell the truth. Now, here's the thing, ladies. What would you do? You know, you have come up with this lie with your husband. Y'all have decided to do this. And as far as you know, he's gone and he's done it. And you don't know that he's dead. And so now you're being asked, is this how much money? Now, do you betray your husband? Do you come clean and betray your husband? Or do you go along with the lie? I mean, I think we have to admit that Sapphira was in a bit of a predicament, right? This is a tough spot. And I just want to tell you, ladies, that your husband is the spiritual leader of your household. And you should submit to your husband. But you don't follow him into sin. You don't follow him into sin because someday you will have to stand before God by yourself. Just like Sapphira is standing before Peter by herself. You will have to stand before God by yourself and answer for the choices that you have made. You alone. Peter asked her how much she got for the land. If this is how much she got for the land, yes, she said, that is the price. So she lied. She planned the lie, and she followed through with the lie. That's like parents when you tell your kids that they can't have any cookies before dinner, and then you walk in the kitchen, and they're sitting there with crumbs all over their face, and they've got chocolate smeared up their face, and And you say, did you eat those cookies?
No, I ripped up.
And then you punish them, right? You punish them not for eating the cookies. You punish them for the lie, right? There's been many times that my children have made bad decisions. They've messed up. And when I go to them and I ask them about it, they know they best tell me the truth, because I probably know the truth anyway, right? We can deal with the truth, but you tell me a lie and you're in big trouble. Sapphira's in big trouble. Verse 9, Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Men, let me tell you something. You're the leader of your household. Your sins don't just affect you. So be a good leader. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I mean, can you imagine? Yeah, a guy comes in and then he dies and they go bury him. A woman comes in, she dies, and they go bury her. And then they come back in. I think they come in like, all right, now who's next? You know, and I'd be standing there going, not me. Not me. I'm just observing. I am a visitor today. You know, I imagine great fear seized the church. And, you know, although we may wrestle with the fairness or the unfairness of what happened here, notice that Luke, the writer of Acts, he makes no such comments. He just records it as a matter-of-fact event that takes place based on the decisions that Ananias and Sapphira had made. He doesn't feel any reason to explain or to justify the actions that God took here. But we can't help but question. We can't help but ask, where was God's grace? How can he just kill them and that be okay? You know, and I just want to say, you know, think about it. God is the giver of all life, right? And bear with me for a moment. But just think about it like this. Say I have a car and I loan you my car. Okay, it's my car. I own the car. I paid for the car. And let's just go a step further and say that I built the car. All right, I created it. I built it. I painted it. It's my car. I own it. And I loan it to you. Now, it wouldn't be stealing if I asked for my own car back, right? Because it's my car. Especially if I asked for it back because you weren't using it in the way that I had intended you to use it, right? If you were out being dangerous, putting other people in danger, doing things that I didn't approve of in my car. Nobody would say that I was stealing to take my own car back. You would just say I was within my own rights to take my own car back, right? God, as the creator of all life, is well within his divine right to take what he lent us back at any time. Now, he doesn't normally do that. It's unusual for him to do that, but in this case, he did. And so we have to ask, why did God withdraw the life of Ananias and Sapphira at the time that he did and in the way that he did? And I have to say that, you know, I think God was making a statement. I think he was saying, I ain't playing. This is my church, and these are my people. This ain't a game. I ain't playing. And I believe that he put a stop to the infiltration of Satan into that early church. Because if Satan can't destroy the church from the outside by killing Jesus, by killing Christians, then he'll try to infiltrate the church and destroy it from the inside. And this church was so new and so early that God had to step in and he had to take action at this point in the earliest days of the church. Because if he had let those lies go, I mean, these two could have been admired for the money that they gave. They could have been elevated in the church. They could have been made leaders. They could have been in a position to make decisions on behalf of the church. And then what kind of mess would they have been in? And I believe that God still does this at times today. I mean, we've seen that the fall of many great spiritual leaders. when their secret sins have found them out, right? God sees it all. Your sins will be exposed. Sin is serious. God sees sin as so serious that he sent his son to die for our sins. He needed to protect the purity and the witness of his church. Because think about it, the guy that bought the land, he knew how much he gave for the land, right? And so it could have got around that Ananias gave all the money to the church, and that guy could have been like, wait a minute, that's not how much I paid. And then these Jesus followers would have been exposed as liars. And it would have reflected badly on other Jesus followers, and it would have done damage to the early church. And so, like Barney Fife would say, he had to nip it in the bud. And he did, in a big way, and that lie cost them their lives. God takes dishonesty very seriously. Dishonesty affects our marriages and our relationships and our churches, and it affects our witness. And that's serious stuff to God. You know why so many people just continue to fall into sin? It's not because they forget the love of God. It's because they forget to fear God. Because fear of the Lord is a good and proper attitude to have. It's not that we're scared of him, and it's not that we think that he's this, you know, terrible tyrant that we can't even approach. It's not that. It's that we have the wisdom to know that he is holy and he is sovereign. And holiness and sovereignty demand respect. I talked with a believer many years ago, and she told me about the sin that she was about to commit. And it was a pretty bad one. It was one that once she stepped into that, it was going to be really hard for her to backpedal out. And it wasn't life-threatening. It wasn't, you know, nobody else was in danger. It wasn't illegal. But it was bad. It was wrong. And I told her it was wrong. And I told her, I practically begged her not to do it. And I told her that it was a sin against God. And she told me that God would forgive her. And she went on to commit that sin. And as far as I know today, she's still caught up in that sin. And that was a lot of years ago. And someday she'll have to stand before an almighty God and give an account for the choice that she made. Do not insult the spirit of God's grace. God's grace is not a license to sin. You know why Ananias and Sapphira lied? Because they forgot who God was. They forgot who they were dealing with. And fear gripped the entire church. So what does this passage tell us? It tells us that God takes sin seriously. You may not, but he does. He takes sin seriously. It's just like cancer. How much cancer is too much cancer to have? Any amount, right? Any amount. You don't want any of it. Not all cancer is deadly, but all cancer is bad. All sin is bad. Verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So they were highly regarded by the people at this point, but no unbelievers joined them. Because prior to this, unbelievers would try to join their group to take part in the sharing and the contributions. But they didn't do that anymore. Verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So they did add more believers. But this situation with Ananias and Sapphira, it was almost a purification of the integrity of the church. It kind of weeded some people out. Verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So Peter, his shadow fell on people and they were healed. He just walked by and his shadow would fall on them and they were healed. You know what was special about Peter's shadow? Nothing. Nothing. Just like when the lady reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, there wasn't anything special about Jesus' garment. That garment wasn't magical. It was her faith. It was her faith, and it was the faith of these people that they came out and they laid in the streets. Yes, God used Peter's shadow. No doubt, God used Peter's shadow, but it was the people's faith that made them well. And all of them were healed. All of them. And how do you think the Sadducees felt about this? Not good. Pastor Dennis will tell us about that next week. But in closing today, I hope that you'll take away from this message three things. One, God sees the heart. He sees the motive. He sees the intent. And two, God loves his church. That's us. God loves us. And three, God hates sin. He hates sin. Ananias and Sapphira are more concerned about money and image than God and his people. And they wanted to promote themselves. So now we don't normally do this, but in light of this story, I think we should take up an offering this morning. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Y'all were squirming a little bit, though. Now, we don't take up an offering here at Grace. We don't ever take up an offering here at Grace. Not because giving isn't important, because giving is extremely important. And the Bible tells us in Malachi that we are to take our tithe to the temple or to our place of worship. And the dictionary tells us that a tithe is 10% or one-tenth of our income. And if the Bible says you should do it, you should do it. Okay, but we're not going to make you do it. We're not going to make you do it. That's between you and God, because believe it or not, it's not about your wallet. It's about your heart. And so, you know, he doesn't want you to give because someone stuck an offering plate in front of your face and you felt too embarrassed not to. And he also doesn't want you to lay a $100 bill on top so the next person in the row can see how generous you were. Okay? He sees your giving or you're not giving. And he sees your motive for giving or not giving. And so if your motive for giving is to be seen, well, that's not a good motive. And really the only motive that I can think of for not giving is believing that he won't bless the other 90%. Now, I know some people tell me that, you know, they don't give because they don't believe the church needs the money, or they don't like the way the church spends the money. And I would say to them that that's not your deal. That's not for you to worry about. That's between the church leaders and God. The church leaders are charged with being good stewards of the funds that come in. And if they're not, that's between them and God. You are responsible for you, and only your actions. So if you don't give to this ministry will still prosper. Because we're doing our best to follow God and follow his lead, and he'll bless us for that. But giving shows that you trust God with your finances. It shows that you recognize that he's the one that blesses you, that he's the one that gives you the abilities and the opportunities to earn that money. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather live on 90% that's blessed than on 100% that's not. I remember the first time that I ever gave to the church, I was in my early 20s or mid-20s, and I was a new Christian. And I had read in my Bible that you're supposed to give to the church. And so I felt that that's what I needed to do. So I wrote a check for $20, and I put it in the offering box in the back. And I did it willingly, but it was hard. It was hard because I live paycheck to paycheck, and I didn't really have $20 to spare. But I put it in there, and I went on. And I'll have you know that later that week, I went to my mailbox, and my Aunt Margie had sent me a card with $20 in it. And it wasn't my birthday, and it wasn't Christmas. You know, and I was a 20-something-year-old, married, grown woman. My Aunt Margie had no reason to send me a $20 bill, but she did. And deep down, I know why she did, because God was confirming my actions. after first service, Catherine Hardy came up and she was telling me a story about how she, when she was early in her Christian walk, she felt compelled to give to the church. And that when she figured it up, she was paycheck to paycheck. She didn't have much money. When she figured it up, 10%, she was like, that can't be enough, because she didn't make much money. Her 10% was $13. And she felt like that wasn't much, and that she was almost embarrassed to only give $13, but she couldn't really spare that. But she gave the $13, and later that week, she was in some parking lot, and she opened her door, and there was money, and it was $13. God takes care of us. You can't outgive God. Now, I'm not saying if you put $100 in the offering box today, you'll walk out and find $100 in the parking lot. May or may not happen, but I'm just saying that you can't outgive God. You know, that's one of our core beliefs here at Grace, and I'm a living testimony to that. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. As the worship team comes at this time, we're going to sing this final song, I Surrender Some. No, that's not right, is it? Is I Surrender All? I surrender all. Because God wants all of you. He wants your Friday nights and your Sunday mornings. He wants you to trust Him in every single aspect of your life. And can you surrender it all to Him? That's the question this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a convicting word, Lord, but it's touched our hearts, Lord. We want to surrender all to you. Lord, give us the strength to do that. Lord, walk us through it. Let this be our prayer this morning, Lord. All to Jesus we surrender. All to Him we freely give. We will ever love and trust you. In your presence daily live. We surrender all. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.